Morning. Delmar, thank you for bringing that up. My unspoken prayer request. I would ask that you guys continue to pray for that. I can shed some light. Paul said that when one member hurts, the whole body hurts. And I guess in your prayer, my heart is there's whole bodies, whole fellowships, both here in our area and around the region, who are hurting, and congregations that there's confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. So I guess if you would just continue to pray that that God would be glorified, and that those people who seek to cause confusion would give up their ways or would find another place to do that. So please continue to pray for that situation. Thank you. Well, I am glad to see you all here this morning. Very glad to see you all here this morning. I can look out into this audience and look at every face and say, there's not one person I can look at and say, I wish you weren't here this morning. I'm glad you're all here. But having said that, my question to you is this. Why are you here? Why are you here this morning? What are you looking for? What did you come here for? And I want you to think about that question. While we have our scripture reading this morning, if you'd stand with me, John chapter 1, verse 29 through 39. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from a heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say when translated teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour. You may be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So we see John's testimony of who Jesus is. John's testimony is that Jesus is the Son of God. His disciples turn to follow Jesus. And Jesus turns and asks them, what do you seek? Why are you following me? What are you hoping to get out of this? What's your motive? And I have the same question for you this morning. Have you found what you're looking for? Have you found what you came here for? You know, some people in this world are looking for happiness. The world says happiness is where it's at. We could just be happy, right? I deserve to be happy, right? I can't stay in this marriage because we don't love each other anymore, and I deserve to be happy. The world would sell you this word, happiness, and you would not know how much it cost and how little it would gain you. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, we went through Ecclesiastes in Sunday school. Now we're going through 1 Peter. But in Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also is vanity." So, gentlemen, you'll recognize his name when I say it, but he said this one time. Guys, just remember, if you get lucky, if you make a lot of money, if you get out and buy a lot of stuff, it's going to break. You got your biggest, fanciest mansion in the world. It has air conditioning. It's got a pool. Just think of all the pumps that are going to go out or go to a yacht base in any place in the world. Nobody is smiling. And I'll tell you why. Something broke that morning. The generator's out. The microwave oven doesn't work. Things just don't mean happiness. That was Ross Perot said that. Great theologian? No, I'm just checking that. Things just don't mean happiness. There's an old saying that says money doesn't buy happiness. Everybody knows it, but everybody wants to try it out for themselves just to make sure it's true. Maybe it's not happiness that you're looking for. Maybe it's love. James 1:14 through 15 says, "Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." The devil knows how this works. And so he sets something in front of you that you want. It might be the appearance of love. It might be the appearance of happiness. It might be the appearance of relationship. And he sets this in front of you and says, "Don't you really want that? Don't you think you deserve that?" And then we say, like Eve in the garden, "Yeah, that does kind of look good, doesn't it?" And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. What are you looking for? I'll tell you one thing. It doesn't matter what you're looking for. If you don't find it in God, if you don't find it in Jesus Christ, it ain't going to amount to much. Because here's what God offers you. We could go through the fruits of the Spirit, but I'm just going to focus in on peace and contentment. And I want you to kind of think about this a little bit. If I could offer you happiness that was fleeting, we know happiness is always fleeting, right? As soon as you get something, you want something else. Or I could offer you peace and contentment. Which one would you take? Delmar? Content. Peace and contentment. Not sought after very much, but highly underrated. Peace and contentment. Ecclesiastes 2:24 through 26 says, "Nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor." That's contentment. "This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I?" This is Solomon speaking. "For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind." 1 Timothy 6:6 through 12 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, the message from the world is, if you have money, you can do whatever you want. You can have whatever you want if you just have money. The gospel says, money's not wrong, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Somebody said, money is a tool, and it's a tool that exposes the heart. When you have a lot of it, it shows you who you really are. You don't have to be rich to love money. You can be poor and love money. But when you're seeking the world's goods, when you're seeking that peace and contentment through what the world has to offer, you will never find it. Never. You'll never find it. You might find happiness, but will last very short. Picking up in verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 6, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Jesus said the same thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." We have this dichotomy here. We are in the world, right? We have to be engaged. We are alive on Earth, planet Earth. But we're not to be of the world. And so there's this constant battle, I think, that goes on, our flesh versus our spirit. And we have to be very careful. I'll tell you a story. Lee, a reporter from the Chicago Tribune, a self-professed atheist, was sitting at his desk on Christmas Eve. A slow news day, he found himself reminiscing about the Delgado family that he featured while writing a series of articles about the Chicago's neediest people a few days earlier. The Delgados were comprised of a grandmother named Perfecta and her two granddaughters, Jenny, age 13, and her sister Lydia, 11 years old. He remembered how unprepared he was when he walked into their two-room apartment on the west side of Chicago for the interview. Bare halls, bare walls, no furniture, no rugs, nothing but a kitchen table and a handful of rice in the cupboards. He learned during the interview that Jenny and Lydia only had one short sleeve dress apiece, plus a thin gray sweater that they shared. On cold days when the girls walked the half mile to school, one of the girls would start with the sweater and then give it to the other at the halfway mark. It was all they had. Perfecta wanted more for her granddaughters and would gladly have worked, but her severe arthritis and age made work too difficult and painful. Since it was a slow news day, Lee decided to check out a car and drive to Chicago's west side to check up on the Delgados. When Jenny opened the door, he couldn't believe what he saw. His article on the Delgados had touched the hearts of many subscribers who responded with furniture and appliances, rugs, dozens of coats, scarves, and gloves. The girls wouldn't have to share a sweater any longer. There were cartons and cartons and boxes of food everywhere. They had so much food that the cupboards and closets couldn't contain it. Someone had even donated a Christmas tree. Under it were mounds of presents and thousands of dollars in cash. Lee was astonished. But what astonished him the most was what he found Perfecta and her granddaughters doing. They were preparing to give most of it away. "Why would you give so much of this away?" Lee asked. Perfecta responded, "Our neighbors are still in need. We cannot have plenty while they have nothing. This is what Jesus would want us to do." Lee was dumbfounded. Again, after regaining his composure, he asked Perfecta another question. He wanted to know what she and the girls thought about the generosity that was shown to them. Again, Lee was not prepared for the answer. She said, "This is wonderful. This is very good. But we did nothing to deserve this. It's all a gift from God." But she added, "It's not his greatest gift." Lee, "No, we celebrate that tomorrow, and that is Jesus." Lee was speechless as he drove back to the office. In the quiet of his car, he noted a couple observations. He had plenty, and along with it, plenty of anxiety. While the Degados, despite their poverty, had peace. Lee had everything and yet wanted more. But the Delgados had nothing and yet knew generosity. Lee had everything and yet his life was as bare as the Delgados' apartment prior to the article running. And yet the Delgados, who had nothing, were filled with hope, contentment, and had a spiritual certainty. Even though Lee had so much more than the Delgados, he longed for what they had in their poverty. And I ask you this morning, have you found what you're looking for? Have you found it? And if the answer is no, my next question is this: how hard are you willing to search? How hard are you willing to search for it? How valuable is it to you? Jesus says we have to count the cost if we're going to follow him. If we want joy and peace and contentment in this life, you better start making a list of the pluses, the pros and the cons. Because you have to count the cost. Luke 14, 25 to 33, Jesus said this. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down and first consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Have you counted the cost of following Jesus Christ? Or are you just looking for a social club to belong to? Are you just here because you want to appear good in the community? Some social stature? Or do you come here professing to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you counted the cost? The Standard Oil Company wanted to hire two extra men. And out of the 20 who applied, Mr. Lee was one of the two chosen. He was a housemaster in a boys' boarding school of the China Inland Mission. His wages were to be double what he was earning in that school. Mr. Lee prayed much about the matter. He accepted the position, but when he found he would have to work on Sunday, he gave it up. Then the manager offered him three times higher wages than he had as a teacher and gave him his Sundays free. He returned to the office but became very unhappy. And in the evening, after praying with the head teacher of the school, he wrote the following letter in English. "I am sorry I cannot come and work for your company. I have decided to work for God and win the boys to Jesus Christ. I beg you 1,000 pardons." The manager said to one of his friends, "I thought I did well to engage a Christian, but I see they put Jesus first and business second." Would that be testimony about you? And I'm speaking to myself as well. You see, if we're going to follow Jesus, it's got to be first. Jesus is not going to be second place in your life. He's not willing to be third. He's not willing to be fourth. If you want to follow him, he must be first. You must give him your all. If you want to find him, you must search with your whole heart. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." Jeremiah 29:12-14 said, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." Proverbs 8:17. Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, and to the soul who seeks him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks God. Is there anyone who is seeking after God? If we want to find what we're looking for, it's got to be number one. It's got to be the highest priority. And it'll take all of you. It'll require nothing less. But it is worth finding. It is the pearl of great price. We must search for something better. Many have done it in the past. Many will do it in the future. And they will find something better. A better future. Romans 8:18-25 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Paul is saying that this world is going to hell in a handbasket. We can look around and see the obvious signs of the curse of sin in our world. You know, a lot of times people look at the world today, and I do it sometimes too, and say, wow, God, you have created a beautiful earth. But just imagine how it looked when he created it, when it was perfect. Just imagine. I mean, if he can do this with a broken down, cursed, no good world, just think of what it looked like when it was in its radiance and its beauty. We look around and we see death, destruction. You know, I told you I went out pheasant hunting a few weeks ago. And I'm walking through this swamp thing. And just fallen trees, overgrowth, dead weeds, all kinds of stuff. And I thought, you know what? There ain't going to be nothing like this in heaven. There ain't going to be no dead trees laying on the ground. There ain't going to be no swamps of just filth. Can't wait. But we don't see it now. We don't see heaven. We wait for it eagerly. We wait for a better future. And we have faith. That's what faith is. We are waiting for something better. We also look for a better home. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. It's a long list of wonderful people who stepped out in faith. And in the middle of that chapter, we find verses 13 through 16. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." It reminds me of the story of Pilgrim's Progress. He left his homeland because he was desiring a better country. And people came to him and said, "No, you can't go. You must come back. Your family, your children, your wife. You can't leave them." But he said, "I have a great burden of sin, and I must go to a better country." There's an author once wrote this: "As a boy, I thought of heaven as a city with domes, spires, and beautiful streets, inhabited by angels. And after a while, my little brother died, and I thought of heaven, much as before, but with one inhabitant that I knew. And then another died, and then some acquaintances. So in time, I began to think of heaven as containing several people that I knew. But it was not until one of my own little children died that I began to think I had treasure in heaven myself. After another went, and yet another. By that time I had so many acquaintances and children in heaven that I no more thought of it as a city merely with streets of gold, but as a place full of inhabitants. And now there are so many loved ones there, I sometimes think I know more people in heaven than I do on earth." Can't you just not wait to go? I hope that's true of you. Not that everybody that you know has died. That's kind of sad. But they haven't really died. They moved. They moved to a different country. We had Dr. Brink visiting us. He was in Russia. These people moved to a country called heaven. Can't you wait? Can't you not wait to move there yourself? But don't think it's a short trip. And don't think it doesn't cost something to go there. Because it will. It'll cost everything you have if you're willing to give it up. And nothing less. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you have provided a way for us. You are the way. Your Son is the way, the truth, and the life. But we must be willing to lay down our desires, our wants, and to follow you. We must be willing to pick up our cross and to deny ourselves and to follow you. Lord, that sounds so daunting. That sounds so impossible. But Lord, you have promised your Holy Spirit. If we're willing to step out in faith, if we're willing to say, "God, I need you every hour. And I'm willing to step out in faith and follow you. And give my life to you. And give everything that I have to you." Then we know that your Spirit will slowly and surely make us into a beautiful creation. One that when we die, although our bodies are corruptible, it will be raised incorruptible. It is not perfect, but it will be perfected. Our bodies and our spirit will be at once in perfect peace with you. Lord, we thank you for your Son, the sacrifice that he made. And Lord, we are so thankful that we have found you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.